Good morning, church. All right. This is a beautiful morning, and my name is Mike, and I have the privilege and honor to be able to speak to you today. Pastor Gary has to make a trip down to Southern California to be with his wife's family, so I know that, Pastor Gary, you're watching right now, so hi. So, hey, let's do something a little bit different. I mean, you know, he is there with his family, so in a moment we're going to pray for his family. But at the same time, we also know that their audiences are watching and piping in through live stream and Facebook. So we don't want them to feel left out of this community. So would you pick up your phone and then circle around and everybody just say hi. Hello. Hi. There you go. See, church is not a physical location, but it's where your heart is. And we gather together to the cyber world network that we can be connected to the miracle of modern technology. I do want to spend time to pray for Pastor Gary and his family, especially Jody, and as they are there to be with their families, to be encouragement to allow God's grace to overflow. So let's pray. Let's bow our heart and pray. Father, we pray for our leader, our pastor, Pastor Gary, and his family, especially for Jody, and she is there to be with her mother. We ask for you to bring encouragement, to bring healing and ministry, and that you are there with them. Let them find your joy in the midst of challenging time and stress and anxiety and worry. But Lord, we know that you are faithful and that we continue to look to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, my name is Mike, as I said, and I'm sort of, my family is relatively new to the community. We've been here since, I believe, October, and recently we just moved from Pleasanton to Albany so we can be closer to the community. So we're so excited to be here, and our house is just a mess. Hey, wasn't that so cool to see the baptism of Lydia? And then transition into Hope's ministry, ministry experience as a college student. Many of us can think back those days. I had my Urbana 96. and then many of us are still continuing in that, in work and ministry to trying to figure out what the heck are we doing. But is an exploration, and we are part of the tapestry of what God is doing. We should never forget that. And that we're part of the arc of a larger story, and so that our story is just a little part of it. It's a insignificant yet significant. You know, in God's world, there's a tremendous, many of these kind of duality, kind of like quantum mechanics, right? Duality. And so, with that, I mean, especially baptism and Lydia make me miss my daughter. My wife and my children are in Southern California with my in-laws. So I want to tell one story about Acadia. How many of you seen that little popular YouTube video of this person interviewed by the BBC? And then you were interviewing, and then this kid just run into to interview, and then the mom like rushing and trying to get the kid out, right? It's like, you know, this broadcast. So the story was that my wife, she works from home, she does a lot, you know, sort of video conferencing, and she was in a conference, video conference with the president of her company. And so they were doing that, and then all of a sudden the Acadia rushed in, and the president of the company was very gracious. Said, "Oh yeah, you know, that's okay. Pick her up and, you know, say hello." So my wife picked Acadia up, and as soon as she picked up Acadia, Acadia farted, and then her eyes open up, and a big grin on her face, and say, "I farted." That was a phenomenal moment. So, anyway, and then, you know, gigglings ensued and all that stuff. So, hey, today I want to talk about the Book of Ruth. great transition, right? Great transition, Book of Ruth. Can you imagine? So I do want to start out with the context of the story without talking too much and let you watch the video. Just like what we did last week. And once our video is done, I'll come back up and I'll highlight a few key reflection points and then how that connected to my own personal journey, our family's journey, and then see if we can glean some insights from that. Okay, so let's hit the video.
The Book of Ruth. It's a brilliant work of theological art, and it invites us to reflect on the question of how God is involved in the day-to-day joys and hardships of our lives. There are three main characters in the book: Naomi the widow, Ruth the Moabite, and Boaz the Israelite farmer. And their story is told in four chapters that are beautifully designed. Let's just dive in and see how this all unfolds. Chapter 1 opens with this line, "In the days when the judges ruled." And it reminds us of the very dark and difficult days from the book of Judges. And here we meet an Israelite family in Bethlehem, struggling to survive through a famine. And so in search of food, they move on to the land of Moab, Israel's ancient enemy. And there the father of the family dies, and the sons marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And then the sons, they die too. And so they leave only Naomi and these new daughters-in-law. And so Naomi, she has no reason to stay anymore. And so she tells her new daughters-in-law that she's moving back home. And Naomi, she knows that the life of an unmarried foreign widow in Israel is going to be very hard. And so she compels the women to stay behind. Orpah agrees, but Ruth does not. She shows remarkable loyalty to Naomi. And she says, "Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Your people will become my people, and your God will become my God." And so the two of them return to Israel together. And the chapter concludes with Naomi changing her name to Mara, which means bitter in Hebrew, and she laments her tragic fate. Chapter 2 begins with Naomi and Ruth discussing where they're going to find food. And it just so happens to be the beginning of the barley harvest. And so Ruth goes out to look for food, and it just so happens that she ends up picking grain in the field of a man named Boaz, who just so happens to be Naomi's relative. We're told that Boaz is a man of noble character, and he notices Ruth. And so after finding out more about her story, he shows remarkable generosity to her. He makes these special provisions so that the immigrant Ruth can gather grain in his field. And in doing so, Boaz is actually obeying an explicit command of the Torah to show generosity to the immigrant and the poor. Boaz is so impressed by Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, he prays for her that God will reward her her boldness. So Ruth comes home that day, and Naomi finds out that she met Boaz, and she is thrilled. She says Boaz is their family redeemer. Now, this family redeemer thing, this was a cultural practice in Israel, where if a man in the family died and he left behind a wife or children or land, it was the family redeemer's responsibility to marry that widow, to take up the land and protect that family. So Naomi, she begins to hope that perhaps there might still be a future for her family. Chapter 3 begins with Naomi and Ruth making a plan to get Boaz to notice their situation. So Ruth is going to stop wearing clothes of a grieving widow, and she's going to show signs that she's available to be married. And so Ruth goes to meet Boaz on the farm that night. And as she approaches, Boaz wakes up, and he's totally startled. And Ruth makes her intentions very clear. She asks if Boaz will redeem Naomi's family and marry her. Boaz is once again amazed by Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and her family. And he calls Ruth a woman of noble character. It's the same term used to describe the woman of Proverbs 31. So Boaz tells Ruth to wait until the next day, and he will redeem both Ruth and Naomi legally before the town elders. And so the chapter ends with Ruth returning to Naomi, and they marvel together at all of these recent events. In chapter 4, it all comes together. It turns out, at the last minute, Boaz discovers there is a family member who's closer to Naomi than he is, and he's actually eligible before him to redeem the family. But at the last second, this family member finds out that he's going to have to marry Ruth, the Moabite, and so he declines. But Boaz, remember, he knows Ruth's true character, and so he acquires the family property of Naomi, and he marries Ruth. And so just at the beginning, how Ruth was loyal to Naomi's family, so now Boaz is loyal to Naomi's family as well. The story concludes with a reversal of all of the tragedies from chapter 1. So the death of the husband and the sons is reversed as Ruth is married again and gives birth to a new son, granting joy to Naomi. And this symmetry between the opening and the closing, it's even more remarkable. So remember, the opening tragedy was followed by a great act of loyalty on the part of Ruth. And that is now matched by Boaz's act of loyalty that leads to the family's final restoration. And this symmetry, it highlights the design of the internal chapters as well. So each of the chapters begins with Naomi and Ruth making a plan for their future. And that's followed by a providential meeting between Ruth and Boaz,
and each chapter concludes with Naomi and Ruth rejoicing at what's taken place. This story is beautifully designed, and that design actually connects with a really interesting feature of the story, and that's how little God is mentioned. Right? The characters talk about God a few times, but the narrator actually never once mentions God doing anything directly in the story, and that's its brilliance. Because God's providence is at work behind every scene of this story, weaving together the circumstances and choices of all these characters. So Naomi, her tragedy leads her to think that God is punishing her. But actually, the whole story is about God's mission to restore her and her family. And he's doing so through Ruth, through her boldness and loyalty, which brings healing to Naomi's life, but not without Boaz, who's a no-nonsense farmer who's full of generosity and loyalty. And so God uses his integrity combined with Ruth's boldness to save Naomi and her family. And so this story brilliantly explores the interplay of God's purposes and will with human decision and will. God weaves together the faithful obedience of his people to bring about his redemptive purposes in the world. And that leads to the real end of the story. The book of Ruth concludes with a genealogy showing how Boaz and Ruth's son, Obed, was the grandfather of King David, from whom came the lineage of the Messiah. And so all of a sudden, these seemingly mundane, ordinary events in this story are woven into God's grand story of redemption for the whole world. And so the book of Ruth invites us to consider how God might be at work in the very ordinary, mundane details of our lives as well. And that's what the book of Ruth is all about.
Now that we got the context of this text, this book, I want to start off by saying that really the key idea today really stems from a few from the quote from Bonhoeffer, who is a Nazi resistant pastor back in the day, and in his Life Together, Classic Exploration of Christian Community, he said these words: the person who is in love with their vision of community will destroy community. But the person who loves the people around them will create community everywhere they go. And this idea, the idea of community, what, you know, I want to start out by saying, okay, why community? I think because I believe, and by the way, this message here, there are few assertions I'm going to make without a lot of explanation or exploration, because there's a lot, it's pretty complex. So I was zeroing on a few key ideas, but you know, there's certain assumptions I make in which I think about the larger topic. So this idea of community, I think it's important, because I'm looking at this story through the lens of community building. And how does that apply to us here and what we endeavor to do together? And so my understanding of it is that the restoration work or redemption can only happen in the context of relationships. And in other words, community is the setting in which healing can happen, but not in isolation of individuals. And so our faith requires us to meet together, but it's not simply meeting together, but building life together. And there is a power that will happen that way. And you know, I'm a head of school of a Christian school, K-12, and I often encourage my teachers to think of it this way, is that, you know, learning doesn't happen through textbook. Learning happens through text people, meaning that teachers are living curriculums that real learning happens in the context of relationship with someone. I mean, if you imagine, like, oftentimes we do similar work as our families, our parents, or if you're, you know, like me or many of the colleagues I work with, they become teachers because at one point in time they have relationship with their teachers and we see sort of light giving sort of a transformation, and that it completely changed the trajectory. So I think relationships are powerful, and we had to really talk about that. And so the question then is, well, how do you build relationships in the context of community? But we had to go back and think about Ruth. And Ruth happens in the time of Judges, which is probably roughly, 3,000 years ago. It's in this context, a very particular kind of cultural context. For those of us who are not from the Jewish cultural context, we'll have a hard time to really try, tease out the nuance of the variety of things. But I think there's still some larger things that we can learn from. And so for me, immediately what I was drawn to this book of Ruth was the idea that Ruth and Naomi were widows. And why is widows so important to me? It's because the other way. I will get there. My personal reflection is that I spent over a decade in the country of Nepal. And when I started out, back in 2005, it was in the middle of civil war. And what I discovered was that there were a lot of war-affected widows. So I spent over 10 years each summer spending time with widows, trying to understand their plight. And you can see some of the pictures here. As you can see, these are widows, women carrying basket over their head with rocks and sand and bricks. They had to survive because they're the most marginalized population in that country for a variety of reasons. And these are the people that I have interviewed. One woman says, my dream is my daughter. I want to be able to send her to a good school. I want to educate her and make her independent. Oh, by the way, these women, they became widows because their husbands get captured by the rebels or by their armies. There were like a lot of infightings, and they were tortured, they get killed, and they were survived with lots of children. And these women, about 50 women that I track over the course of about 10 years each summer, many of them, you know, the ages ranging from 25 to 40. I can begin to, as I interact with them, I can begin to enter into their world, recognizing the struggle and the challenges that they faced. And she said, I want to be able to see her dependent on herself. In the beginning, we had no idea of the outside world because we were housewives, with no clue. We live our lives dependent on our husbands and in-laws. After my husband's death, that's when I came to realize I have a daughter. I needed to do something for her. Another woman said, socially, when you don't have a husband, the society sees you differently. Some women in our place even believe that it is not good if they see my face in the morning. They make me feel very sad. And if we dress up colorfully, not as widows, they think that we are doing something not socially acceptable, and they make all sorts of assumptions about us. Sabitri is her name in the middle, the woman in the middle. She's someone that I work with for quite a bit of time. And she said, we are a family and have our own experiences equally. Some are better organized and some are not. But more so, we are suffering the same thing and struggling the same. if one is way at rock bottom and if she cannot afford even a single meal, then we as a group would offer her a meal. All the sisters were facing the same problem. It felt like our bodies were slowly losing oxygen. But we came back to life slowly because of our sisters. I feel like we all have similar problems. We need to laugh, speak out more, and show off our achievement and accomplishment in that situation. Even though we were forced out of our homes to come here, this is how I feel. We're together as sisters. So here's, the plight of widows is something that is really challenging, especially in the context of adversities, scarcities, discriminations. I don't fully understand the world of Ruth, but I can imagine that when I walk the street in villages in Nepal, trying to seek out these women and try to get their stories. Oftentimes I'm the first person that ever talked to them about their experience. But here you can hear from the testimonies that many of them try to survive. And the ones that can survive often can only survive in the context of community. That they're finding ways to find communities in such a challenging settings. The ones that are in isolation, they eventually flounder away. And that's challenging. And I think the same idea is true in the way in which we face our own challenges. Nothing to that level, nothing to the level of Ruth, but at the same time, we can glean from a similar sort of experience. I want to highlight a few key points. Building a community requires risk and resolve. Going back to this passage, I want to read this passage again. Ruth says, "Do not press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you will go, you go, I will go. Where you live or lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, even if even death parts me from you." Ruth took a risk. Naomi took a risk. Boaz took a risk. Orpah decided to go back to the land of Moab. Ruth, knowing that she is a Moab woman, and and many of them, we understand that there's a tremendous tension between Israel and the land of Moab and people of Moab. But for her, recognizing that she is a foreigner, she is has a cultural perception about her, she decided that she's going to choose something. It's not clear whether there was a calculated risk that she took. It could just be that at the moment she was compelled to make that decision. But it doesn't really matter. She was determined, right? She was determined. And I think, similarly, we often have those watershed moments where it doesn't really matter in the end that, our intuition often is fueled by the heart and character preparation leading up to that point, right? Those watershed moments, oftentimes we say yes to certain things. I mean, do we sit down and then have flip charts and write out pros and cons lists? There's certain things we do, but a lot of times we don't. And it flows out of the characters in our hearts that is formed by us a lifetime of preparation. Here's an argument for our consistent practice and commitment to community building and not let this be a mere Sunday exercise. To expanding our justice war engagement as a priority in our schedule and with our resource, not simply an exercise out of excess. So I think we can learn a lot from this decision that Ruth made, what Naomi made, and what Boaz made. Building community begin with a unusual love. This is a subtle observation. It is unclear if Ruth loves Naomi in their past relationships. Wife and mother-in-law, you know, a lot of cultural traditions. I know where I'm from. I mean, you know, I hear these stories about my parents and they're, yeah, it's interesting, right? So it's not clear. The scripture doesn't say that in here. But what we would like to assume, you know, this is what we would like to assume, but it's not clear if it's true. But there is one place in Ruth's sudden display of loyalty that provides a clue. Why is Ruth's statement so important here in this passage? Let me read it in this way. The Hebrew text here is, your people will be my people, and your God will be my Adonai. Adonai. So, biblical scholars will point out that this is the only time Ruth evokes the name Adonai for God, where everyone else is Elohim. Right? Whereas Naomi and Boaz use it quite frequently in a variety of blessings. Now, this dramatic commitment by Ruth to her mother-in-law is extremely important because with no fanfare or knowledge about the future fate, right, she allies herself with Naomi and her people. By calling God Adonai, Ruth was probably connecting with Adonai by evoking a theological concept of God of compassion. That is, she is seeking to continue a compassionate relationship with Naomi, God, and the Jewish people. So what that means is that commitment to a community or making a decision to build community is that we had to be animated by God's unusual love. That may not make sense. Building a community points to a larger story. Ultimately, the story does not concern with either purity or defilement or prohibition or permission, even though there's some, you know, negotiation going on like Boaz with the nearest kinsman, right, the Redeemer. You know, there's a lot of transactional strategy going on. There's strategy with Naomi and Ruth thinking, okay, you go there and then wait till Boaz finish, you know, eating and drinking and be happy, you know, and talk to him. Right, there's some strategy going on. So you know, you can interpret however, you know, in many different ways, but that's not the point of the story or narrative. You know, according to a Jewish rabbi, it is to teach us of a magnificent reward to those who practice and dispense steadfast kindness. In other words, risk, commitment, love, and compassion. Now, we don't always know what our future holds, and we don't always know that what our decision is gonna end up. Similar to Abraham, when God calls Abraham to say, go to the land of Ur, you just respond, right? In this, you know, so there is this idea, especially for Jewish people, when they're celebrating or when they're reading the text of Ruth in the festival of harvest, they exercise or teach about this idea, this concept, a Jewish concept. We will do and we will understand. We will do and we will understand. And the book of Ruth basically is pointing now to that idea that when Ruth made that decision, and then when Naomi made those decisions in terms of different advice and so on and so forth, when Boaz made a decision, I don't really know what's going to end up, what's going to come up. But we know that that story somehow fit into the larger narrative of God's redemption and restoration. Here's what I want to pull, and I know my time is limited. What I want to say is, and I want to just point out to a few ideas here. This is my family. I call them my family. Right? When back in 2007, when my wife and I decided that we will do joint venture with another family to go into a house together and to live in the community, we have a commitment. I mean, we're very different. The family that are partnering with us, like, really different. Personality-wise, different. It's not something like we have affinity toward each other, you know, in terms of interests and all that. Nothing. But we have a shared commitment to build a community together of a different sort. And we say we're going to expand our concept of a family outside of a blood relationship or marriage relationship. That we're going to invite people in and let that house, not just these two families hang out or three families hang out and eat together, but rather we have all of our different lives and we're going to bring other people into this joint venture. So our house was this big house, I mean not big, small, Boston condos, but big in the sense that we were able to bring people into that story. By the time we were leaving Boston back in 2015, we pulled out a flip chart and we say, okay, let's reflect on all these years that we've been in this house. How many people have at one point or the other called this place home? 37 people. 37 people. Now, it doesn't mean that it was all nice and rosy. There were a lot of conflict resolution stuff that we had to do, right? We learned a lot about what it means to enter into relationships and work things out and find healing and find restoration and become an example or bring people actively into that endeavor. It's not the best economic calculation that one can make. That is, if you want privacy, you got no privacy, right? But you got transparency, but no privacy, right? So, but our lives have been enriched by this endeavor. Do we know what this is going to end up? No, because eventually we move out here and another, you know, a bunch of other people move in different places. But that part of our life story fits into a larger narrative, a larger goal, and larger thing that God wants to bring us in. We have no idea where we're going to go. But we do, then we will understand. We do, and we will understand. Do I have everything figured out in terms of what community should be? What are the principle, the ten principle of developing an effective community? No, you just do it. You just do it. You keep at it. So I want to end here by saying that I have a lot more to say about community, and this is a passionate topic of mine. I want to stop here and allow this to be an encouragement to us here to say that doing church is not just about the Sunday exercise, but about building life into each other and bring others and inviting them into this endeavor. Do we have everything work out? Not really. But if Ruth can do it and be able to make a decision to expand the concept of family and community and taking a risk and not knowing what the future will lead, then we can do it too. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the lessons from Ruth. We ask that you will give us the courage to exercise what it means to be motivated by your love, to have courage and take risk, and the resolve and commitment to stay in relationship with others who may not be similar or like us, but that we are bound together by this and propelled by your love in our lives. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.